So Advent, of course, is a season of anticipation, which is why we have this passage from Romans and this thing from Matthew about the last days. Because, as I've said over and over again, these early followers of Jesus were fully, fully expecting the end to come momentarily. Because if they believed that God had raised Jesus from the dead, then that was the sign of the beginning of the end times. And therefore, Paul, until the day he died, expected to be around when God sent Jesus back to judge the world. It's very hard, I think, for us to get hold of that. We've been around for 2,000 years, this group of followers of Jesus. They've been around all this time. Nothing's happened. In fact, if anything, we've got all kinds of counter signals from the church that, well, we've arrived. You know, the church is the perfect society. There's no more we need. We're here. Until the Vatican Council, of course, which said for the first time in the church's history, the church is always unfinished. Or to put it more bluntly and more accurately, the church is always sinful. The church is always defective. Something we don't hear very often from the Vatican, except with this new pope, we're hearing it with great regularity, thank God, about time. So what are we to anticipate? There's going to be a lot of Isaiah during Advent. These enormous, huge visions of the end times. Lions lying down with lambs. And this magnificent metaphor today of swords being turned into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. Again, we have a kind of counterfactual reality. Of course, swords weren't turned into plowshares, they were turned into rifles, then the rifles were turned into bombs, now we've turned it into drones. So where are we? We're called to live in a state of total anticipation. Something we don't do very well. The only thing we anticipate is Black Friday, I think. I mean, if you look at the society at large, this extraordinary, vulgar event that is a tribute to our acquisitiveness, our selfishness. Oh, by the way, let me stop myself for half a minute. I know people have told me over the years that my voice drops, so if you do... If I'm not audible, hold up your hand or run screaming out of the chapel and say, Trojak, I can't hear what you say. So I'll try to keep the voice up. What does it mean for plows to be turning into, for swords to be turned into plows? Strangely enough, the one image I have of this is in Moscow. There's this massive statue of a guy, a blacksmith, actually beating a sword into a plowshare. In the heart of communist Russia. Think of it. For a sword to be turned into a plowshare means an instrument of violence, an instrument of combativeness, an instrument of us distancing ourselves from each other becomes an instrument of social utility. A way of binding us together. And this, of course, is the heart of the great Isaianic vision. The thing that was at the center of Jesus' own conscience, the coming of the kingdom of God. Which means what? That we human beings, in the wonderful words of Genesis, can stand naked and unashamed before each other. I really believe, because I spent all kinds of time thinking about that particular line from Genesis, it bears a great deal of examination and thought. I mean, the last thing I want to be is naked and unashamed before anybody, even myself, often enough. But until I am, I'm separate from the others, all others. I have nothing in common, nothing to share, because I'm so busy concealing myself out of fear or greed or anxiety or untrustworthiness, untrustfulness. And that bring me to a further specification of this. I had prepared a sermon, and I hope to God nobody ventured out last Sunday to try to get through that mountain of snow to get here, and you had the terrible experience and the showing up, and nothing happened. And no, I could not get out of my driveway. Christ the King. Christ the King, the last Sunday of the liturgical year. You know, we've so often transmuted the language of Scripture or the images of Scripture into something that's totally unscriptural. Namely, we have simply applied our normal notions of kingship. We got crowns, thrones, sycophants. So that's what a king is, and that's in fact what a king is, whether he's president of the UWO, or Brescia, or Huron, or Kings, or Canada, or the United States. That's our normal understanding of leadership, of kingship. And that's simply another instance of how radically Jesus reversed all of our values. The primary sign, the primary image of Jesus' kingship is the foot washing. That too, I think, bears an enormous amount of value as an image leading us to what this whole operation is supposed to be about. What does it mean to wash somebody's feet? Well, we all have this kind of phony humility. Oh, after you. No. That's not what's going on there. There's Jesus' relationship to these guys who says, I am here absolutely for you. Because that's exactly what the image of the foot washing is about. I am here for you. Not in some neurotic, compulsive way, but out of freedom. Radical freedom. That Jesus does not have to be counting up brownie points with God to be washing other people's feet. But rather, this was his kind of self-awareness. This is me for you. And the most profound way he could find of expressing that was in the foot washing. He was not showing off. He's simply making himself radically available to everybody. He turned swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. And that's the vision that we should be at the forefront of our consciousness during the season of Advent. Yeah? It's very paradoxical. At the time that Isaiah wrote, he didn't think there was any afterlife. There was no heaven. There was no hell. You just died and you were worm food. That's the end. So that he could even come up with these extraordinary visions of a reconciled humanity where people use all of our normal weapons, keeping the others at bay and turning them into tools of unity, of solidarity with everybody else. That's the kingdom. That's what we're supposed to be anticipating in Advent. You know? This astonishing vision That we human beings can be, in the great words of Gerard Manley Hopkins, become immortal diamonds. That we really can be, exist, open, radically open to each other, radically at the service of each other. Not in some kind of servile, cowardly, neurotic, compulsive way, but freely. You know? That vision of our transformation, and that's what Advent is a good time to think, what in God's name is there in me? Whereby I withhold myself from even essaying that kind of activity in the world. Because we all are. Who wants to be the servant of anybody else? None of us does. But if you can imagine extrapolating that attitude over the entirety of humanity, that's what we're supposed to be anticipating. That's what's supposed to be at the forefront of our Advent consciousness. We really can be brought to that point, that we really can be converted, that we really can be changed in such a way that we achieve that extraordinary, apparently limitless freedom to be with each other, really with each other. Not just alongside each other, the way we usually are, like billiard balls on the table where we bounce into each other periodically. But rather when we come to appropriate that wonderful Pauline metaphor whereby we see we really are members of each other, members of each other, and for each other, and with each other. That's what Advent's about. And that's why the season is so precious to kind of tweak our imaginations again, to open up these vistas of that kind of freedom.